Jesus continues in Matthew, the 6th chapter, to expound upon the righteousness of the kingdom with respect to man's relationship to God. Well, we've been talking about this, I know, for some time, and we're just going to finish up chapter 6 today and move on to chapter 7 of the Sermon on the Mount. And today we're going to talk about anxiety. In our previous lesson on material things, Jesus exhorted us to lay up treasure in heaven, not on earth. And to keep the eye clear, the eye being the window to the soul and to the heart. And then, of course, to serve God, not wealth or mammon. But if we follow Jesus' teaching concerning these things, what about the necessities of life? Such things as food and clothing. Well, Jesus goes on to say some very important things to us. You know, anxiety, I don't know about you. I cannot know all your life. But I can tell you that in my life, there has been times to be anxious. Times that I have been anxious. Times when unneedingly and unnecessarily I have been anxious about things. And I think that most of us, at some time in our life, have had to deal with these issues. And I think that that's why our Lord deals with it. I believe it's a common problem. I may be wrong there. Maybe it's never affected you. But I can tell you it has affected me. And it is, in fact, a troubling experience. And Jesus wants our minds to be at peace. And so he tells us, he said, "For this reason I say to you, do not be worried about your life as to what you will eat or what you will drink, nor for your body as to what you will put on. Is not life more than food and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air, that they do not sow nor reap nor gather into the barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not worth much more than they? And who of you, by being worried, can add a single hour to his life? And why are you worried about clothing? Observe how the lilies of the field grow. They do not toil, nor do they spin. Yet I say to you that not even Solomon, in all his glory, clothed himself like one of these. But if God so clothed the grass of the field, which is alive today and tomorrow is thrown into the furnace, will he not much more clothe you, you of little faith? Do not worry then, saying, 'What will we eat, or what will we drink, or what will we wear for clothing?' For the Gentiles eagerly seek all these things. For your heavenly Father knows what you need, that you need all these things. But seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. So do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will care for itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own." Boy, I'll tell you what, in that last sentence, Jesus said a mouthful, didn't he? Each day has enough trouble of its own. Is not life more than food, and the body more than clothing? Verse 25. Jesus comes along and just says, do not be worried. Boy, I'll tell you, Lord, sometimes that's easier said than done. I know you told me, Lord. But sometimes it's difficult not to be worried, isn't it? But Jesus said, don't be worried. The word in the Greek is merino. To have an anxious concern based on an apprehension about possible danger or misfortune. To be worried about, to be anxious about. The word, the word is the same word when that we might use if we were describing our thoughts. Have you ever lost control of a vehicle on black ice? I have. I took my entire family through an intersection, through a light, as my car spun like this on black ice, and we sped right through the intersection, and on the other side of the intersection, I got control, and we kept on going. Well, I'm telling you that while that car was doing this, I was worried. I was worried. This is a word we'd use for that. I was anxious. Okay? This is a word we use for that. This is the kind of thought that Jesus is pointing to us when he says, don't be worried. You'll get through the intersection. Boy, I'm telling you, in the middle, I didn't know. And so don't let anxiety about food and clothing distract you from more important things in life. You know, when you're hungry, it's hard to think of something more important than filling your belly. Now, when we think about that, you know, the very issue here is the example that comes to my mind is Martha. You remember the story about Martha? Luke 10? Now, as they were traveling along, he entered a village, and a woman named Martha welcomed him into her home. She had a sister called Mary, who was seated at the Lord's feet listening to his words. But Martha was distracted with all her preparations, and she came up to him and said, Lord, do you not care that my sister has left me to do all the serving alone? Then tell her to help me. I mean, here they are. She just had a whole bunch of people walk into her home. And where's her sister? At the feet of the guy who came in and is leading all these people, listening to him. Lord, and she, obviously Martha knows who he is. Lord, tell her to get up and help me. Here's the answer Jesus gave her. But the Lord answered and said to her, Martha, Martha, you are worried and bothered about so many things. But only one thing is necessary. For Mary has chosen the good part, which shall not be taken away from her. Sometimes the concerns of everyday life so overwhelm us that we lose sight oftentimes of what is truly important. And Jesus had said, is not life and body more important than food and clothing? Actually, this is an argument from the greater to the lesser. Life in the body being the most more important, the greater versus the lesser, which is the food and clothing. It's similar to the argument made in Romans 8, verse 32, when Paul wrote, he who did not spare his own son, the greater, but delivered him for us, the lesser, how will he not also with him freely give us all things? Again, the argument from the greater to the lesser. Life and body are certainly more important than food and clothing. One might argue and say, oh, just a second now, Ernie. We aren't to be running around naked. And surely we need food to sustain life. And that's a fact. What he's dealing with here is the idea of what is more important. Not that one may not be important, but what is more important? Well, the most important, obviously, in relationship to this, is to seek God and serve Him. Okay? If we seek God and serve Him, then everything else is secondary. But everything else will fall into its proper perspective. You know, I've said it before. Marriage and family is a very important concept. As a matter of fact, I believe that the marriage contract, the marriage covenant, is the second most important covenant that man or woman can enter into. The first being the covenant that we have with God. If we seek God and serve Him first, then our relationship with our spouse and our children will fall into the proper perspective and be in the proper place. Life and body are certainly more important than food and clothing. That doesn't mean that food and clothing aren't important. But they need to be thought of in their proper perspective. Who provides our life and our bodies? He's powerful enough to create life. Isn't He also then powerful enough to provide the necessities of life? Albert Barnes said, "He who has displayed so great goodness as to form the body and breathe into it the breath of life will surely follow up the blessing and confer the smaller favor of providing that the body be clothed and that life be preserved." God is able. That's a fact. The Creator of all things is able. And he uses then another example. Look at the birds of the air, verse 26. An argument for confidence in the providential care of God. I once had a man tell me that he did not believe in the providence of God. He didn't believe in miracles and he didn't believe in the providence of God. He had just said the opening prayer. And when, in fact, he prayed for the sick. I asked him why he prayed for the sick. Well, because we're supposed to. I said, yeah, but if you don't believe in the providence of God, why pray for him? God cares for His. And the birds are an example of God's ability to provide. Through His providential working in nature, God provides for their needs. Okay? Now, this doesn't mean they don't have to work. Okay? You ever seen anything harder at work than a bird? A bird never stops working. The only time a bird stops working is when it's sleeping. And yet it is spoken of as being cared for by God. But they're not guilty of overdoing a good thing. Okay, Luke 12, 16 through 21. The rich man. And he told them a parable saying, "The land of a rich man was very productive. And he began reasoning to himself saying, 'What shall I do since I have no place to store my crops?' Then he said, 'This is what I will do. I will tear down my barns and build larger ones. And there I will store all my grain and my goods. And I will say to my soul, soul, you have many goods laid up for many years to come. Take your ease, eat, drink, and be merry.' But God said to him, 'You fool, this very night your soul is required of you. And now who will own what you have prepared. So is the man who stores up treasure for himself and is not rich towards God. You know, we've got to depend upon God. And I think oftentimes we just don't do that. That doesn't mean we don't have to do our part. I'm not saying that. Because I believe, you know, I mean, obviously, Paul wrote to the church at Thessalonica that he who doesn't work doesn't eat. Now, that's a principle that God applied, not me. I think we have to do our part. But I think we have to be careful in doing our part. That somehow we don't begin to think that we can do it all by ourselves. Notice what Jesus says. Are you not worth much more than they? Now, here's an interesting statement. This smacks in the face of all the animal rights folks of today. Okay? Think about that. Now, I understand the concept of taking care of what God has provided. But animals are not more important than people. Okay? Animals are not more important to people. Are you not worth much more than they? This is the argument of the lesser to the greater. The lesser is the bird. The greater is that which is made in the image of God. If God, through his providence, provides for their needs, would he not provide for us? Okay? This is in contrast, of course, to verse 25, which was the argument of the greater to the lesser. A similar argument again is found in Matthew 10, 29 through 31, when he says, "Are not two sparrows sold for a cent? And yet not one of them will fall to the ground apart from your Father. But the very hairs of your head are all numbered. So do not fear, you are more valuable than many sparrows." There aren't enough sparrows to make up the value of a human being to God. By the way, you know what they were selling sparrows for here? Are not two sparrows sold for a cent? You know what they were buying sparrows for? Same thing they sell them for in Italy today. You walk into a meat market in Italy today, and you'll find these little tiny birds hanging up for sale. They eat them. I never bought one, never ate one. I tell you, I ain't never seen too much meat on a sparrow. But they eat them. All those little flitty things, you know, sparrows, oh, they're such a cute little bird. They ate them. Italians still eat them. Takes a whole bunch of them to make a mouthful, too. Okay? Are you not more valuable than birds? That's what God is saying to us. That's what Jesus is saying. You who are created in the image of God. You who were redeemed by the blood of his Son. Think about it. Animals are not spoken of as having sinned. God did not send his Son to die on the cross to save the animal world. And though the world would like to make us nothing more than the animals, They would like to tell our children, you can't abstain from sexual lust. They would like to tell our children that you're just like the animals and you cannot abstain and you cannot keep from it. So what we're going to do? We're going to hand out protection. What kind of answer is that? I don't think it's an answer at all, to be honest with you. You who were redeemed by the blood of Christ, are you not more valuable to God than the birds of the air? Why then let concern over physical needs distract you from what is really important in life? And again, who of you by being worried can add a single hour to his life? The New King James talks about one cubit to his stature. And again, an argument illustrating the helplessness of man. There are many things in life which cannot be affected by worrying. As a matter of fact, when we look at most things, worry does not solve the problem. Worry will not increase the length of our lives or make us any taller. As a matter of fact, most psychologists would tell you that worry will probably tend to shorten your life. And thus, the implication is that worrying about food and clothing can't guarantee that you will have them tomorrow. Worrying about life doesn't mean that there will be life tomorrow. Think about it. Not one time has worry itself ever prevented anything or ever gained anything. He goes on to talk about, observe the lilies of the field. Observe how the lilies of the field grow. Another argument for confidence in the providential care of God. It's similar to the argument of verse 26 about the birds. And it is also an argument from the lesser to the greater. How they grow without any toil whatever on their part, nor any care bestowed on them by any human agency. Now, contemplate, how many of us have ever driven by a field of wildflowers or whatever and just marveled at the beauty? Or if you've ever, one of the most beautiful things in the world is to drive through the mountains of Colorado in the fall. It's called the changing of the Quakies. You know what a Quakey is? Anybody know what a Quakey is? Huh? It's an aspen tree, that's right. It's an aspen tree. The changing of the aspens. Beautiful. Man doesn't do anything. You drive, all you do is drive through the mountains and glory in the beauty of it. Oh, the aspens, when they change colors, are gorgeous. I have some pictures on my of it in California. It happens in California, too. The beauty, and yet not one person takes part in the cultivating or the watering or the feeding of these flowers and these plants and these trees. They themselves are just there. And yet we are told they are clothed more gloriously than Solomon. the richest man that may have ever lived on this earth. I do believe that his wealth surpassed that of Bill Gates. And he is described as having spent a fair amount of his wealth on his clothing. As my wife said, watching TV and looking at Bill Gates the other night, it's obviously obvious that Bill Gates didn't spend any of his money on his clothing. Okay? But Solomon apparently did. And I do believe that from the aspect of being the richest man in the world, I believe that Solomon was the richest man in the world. And yet, in description of all the glory of the king, and all the purple and all the gold and all that he possessed and all that he had, Jesus says that the flowers, the lilies of the field, surpassed the glory of his clothing. How? One might ask. Well, through God's providential care. By so ordering the affairs of this life to assure that they accomplish what they were designed to accomplish. And the next statement simply is, will he not much more clothe you? If God is able to clothe the grass of the field, folks, is he not able to do so for you? But here's the important one. Is he not willing to do so for you? We may not dress like Solomon, but we, again, are created in the image of God. No plant, no animal is that ever said of. And we are designed to spend eternity with God in heaven. And then comes to the crux of the problem. And isn't that what we've been talking about in Hebrews, the 11th chapter? Those of us in the Sunday morning Bible class talking about in Hebrews, the 11th chapter, by faith they, whoever it was, by faith, Jesus says, you of little faith. When we spend our time worrying, it's because there is a lack of faith. When we worry about food, when we worry about clothing, when we worry about the bills or whatever it is, we need to recognize worry is the antithesis of faith. It is against faith. If we worry about food and clothing, then we are of little faith. We have little faith in God's promise to care for us, in his power to deliver on that promise. You know, the age of miracles is over, there is no doubt. But does that mean that God has become an inactive father? Now, I know that many of you are fathers in here whose children are grown. And I know that there are mothers in here of children who are grown. And I'll tell you, it does not change or alter your concern for your child. You love your children. And you do what is necessary to help them. Power to deliver on the promise, folks. I may not be able to always deliver on the promise to my children for whatever reason, but God has the power to deliver on the promise. Jesus' summary concerning anxiety over material things, 31 through 34, don't worry about food and clothing. Verses 31 and 32 say, do not worry then, saying, what will we eat or what will we drink? What will we wear for clothing? For the Gentiles eagerly seek all these things. For your heavenly Father knows that you need all these things. He knows, folks. God knows what we need. Okay? People without God, that is the Gentiles, naturally worry about these things. But we have God. And God knows our needs. He knows what we need. You know, I often use as an example of prayer for the things that we need, the daily needs of life, the prayer for food. I use as an example of that is praying for a Mercedes. And I get a Volkswagen. And I got what I needed, not what I wanted. And as I said, I probably couldn't have afforded the taxes on the Mercedes anyway, let alone the price of it. See, sometimes we're more concerned about wants than needs. What do we need? Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. Aha, here it is. This is what this is all about. This is what this lesson on anxiety is all about, is putting things in their proper perspective. Okay? But seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. I.e., make the rule of God and his will for us. Number one. Okay? Number one. In everything we do. We can do this, of course, by last week's lesson, by serving God instead of wealth or mammon. By letting the lamp of our body be a clear eye, that is, the window to our soul, our heart. Let it be clear and not evil. And laying up treasure in heaven. Matthew 19, verse 21, Jesus said, if you wish to be complete, go and sell your possessions and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven, and come follow me. Luke 12, 33 and 34. Sell your possessions and give to charity. Make yourselves money belts which do not wear out, an unfailing treasure in heaven, where no thief comes nor moth destroys. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Instruct those who are rich in the present world. 1 Timothy 6, 17 through 19. Not to be conceited or to fix their hope on the uncertainty of riches, but on God who richly supplies us with all things to enjoy. Instruct them to do good, to be rich in good works, to be generous and ready to share, storing up for themselves the treasure of a good foundation for the future, so that they may take hold of that which is life indeed. When we put our faith in what we have, when we lose what we have, it will destroy our faith. Think about it. You know, I was out in preparing this lesson. I was thinking about those during the stock market crash that led to the depression. What did people do when they lost everything they had? What did they do? They jumped out of windows and committed suicide. Why? Why? Well, because their faith was in everything they had, and when they lost it, there was nothing to have faith in. But if we do this, God will provide for your physical needs, for he is able and willing. And the last of it, where I said Jesus said a mouthful, is don't worry about tomorrow. Verse 34, do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will care for itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own. Today has enough trouble with which to concern yourself. You know, I've explained here before, and I don't know if they still do it or not. I'm sure that at least many of them do. But they have built large supermarkets, and they have matter of fact, they had the large superstores long before we did in Germany. 20, 25, 30 years ago in Germany, they had big superstores where you had your grocery store and your department store and your clothing store and all of this in one great big store. They had these in Germany. But still in small town Germany, the woman would get up in the morning and she would go out with her little roll basket and she would go to the bakery and she'd go to the meat store and she'd go to the little grocery store. And none of them were the same, by the way. She'd have to go from place to place. And she'd buy her food for that day. And she'd come home, and she had a little refrigerator. You know the little refrigerator we have in the back here to keep the grape juice in? Well, she had one of those at home. That's all she had. And she'd buy her food every day. On Saturday, she would buy enough food for Saturday and Sunday, because there'd be no place open to shop on Sunday morning, and they would not shop on Sunday morning. Each day, one day at a time, has enough trouble for itself. Let tomorrow take care of itself by trusting God. Today is the first day of the rest of your life. Paul says today is the day of salvation. Have you been baptized for the forgiveness of your sins? Have you sought God in God's way, not man's way? Can we help you this morning? Water is prepared to baptize. We believe that baptism, that the Bible teaches that baptism is for the forgiveness of sins, Acts 2:38. And thus we believe in the urgency of baptism. Don't wait till tomorrow. If you have a need to be baptized today, this hour, right now. Can we help you? Please come as we stand and sing the song that Brother Kelly has selected.